Turn your Bibles to 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 3 through 5. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 3 through 5. Suffer hardship with me as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. No soldier on service entangles himself in the affairs of this life, that he may please him who enrolled him as a soldier. And if also a man contend in the games, he is not crowned, except he have contended lawfully.
Yeah. Yeah, so Kelsey and I thought we'd put a sign-up sheet together for the ice cream social. That's this Friday and Saturday. And we put the times and everything. And we're hoping to get people to sign up to work together in this endeavor. I think the purpose of this would be to try to reach out to the lost in the community. I realize a lot of people work on Friday but may have Saturday available. And so there are a number of slots there that we put down if you'd like to go be there. We would hope to help us to work that. And again, that purpose is to try to maybe set up a Bible study or at least to maybe see if anyone's interested in that regard. As we read there in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 3, suffer hardship with me as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. You remember that as we've been studying the lesson for several weeks now, we've been talking about what will make us a better soldier for God. And I want us to look at verse 4 particularly before we get into the lesson, because I want us to notice a couple of the words that are used by Paul to help us understand what our work here is on earth. Verse 4 of 2 Timothy chapter 2 says, "No soldier in active service entangles himself in the affairs of everyday life." Now, the point he's trying to make is that as a Christian, we are in what? Active service. Being a Christian is not being passive. You know, as a Christian, I don't just show up to the worship on Sunday and sit there and listen to the lesson. Certainly, that would be part of it because it's God's Word. I don't show up to worship to listen to people sing. I need to be active in my participation. I need to be singing when we're singing. When a man is leading a prayer, I need to be active in amening that and thinking about what they're praying about and praying with them and alongside them as they're leading that prayer. And as we take the Lord's Supper, there is an active process of thinking about the Lord. And so really everything we do as a Christian can really be described in that term there, to be an active servant, to be in active service. We know those who have served for maybe a couple years and then they're done in their service. They may serve only three or four and they're done, or they may spend their whole life. But once they get out of doing that, they are no longer a soldier. And so don't we see the connection here as a good soldier of Jesus Christ that we are either active and in His service or inactive and out of His service? And which one do you think that God is going to approve? Of course, the one that is a good soldier of Jesus Christ, that's suffering the problems of life. I want to read now 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 14 through 19, because in this particular context, remember that Paul has been dealing with preventing false teachers, but also preventing useless arguments that are really not matters of salvation. For example, one that we might think about, and arguing about gas prices, right? Or arguing about who's president. At the end of the day, God is in control, and we should trust that His interests are in our interest. Verse 14 then says, "Remind them of these things." What things? To be trustworthy, to be reliant upon God there in the previous verses. "Solemnly charging them in the presence of God not to dispute about words, which is useless and leads to the ruin of the hearers." But notice, and this has been our main text, "But be diligent to present yourself approved to God as a workman who does not need to be ashamed, accurately handling the word of truth. But avoid godless and empty chatter, for it will lead to further ungodliness. And their word will spread like gangrene. Among them are Hymenaeus and Philetus, who have gone astray from the truth, saying that the resurrection has already taken place, and they upset the faith of some. Nevertheless, the firm foundation of God stands, having this seal, the Lord knows those who are His, and everyone who names the name of the Lord is to depart from wickedness." That's the immediate context we've been really looking at for several weeks. But I do want to go back to verse 15 because we have one more word that I want to look at to help us be better Christian soldiers for the cross. There in verse 15 again, if you recall with me just very briefly, what we have here is a series of words that are used to really give us definition to what a good soldier is. Be diligent. Remember we talked about what it meant to be diligent. Some translations have study. The idea there is extended beyond study, but it would certainly include study in our life. I preach that all the time, and I believe it now, and I will always believe it, that we need to spend more time studying God's Word. I believe one of the biggest problems is that we plan our day with doing so many things other than studying God's Word. I understand you can't necessarily study it when you're at work, but perhaps at night, instead of watching as much TV or being on the computer or being on your phone, there is an opportunity there, even for a brief 15 or 20 minutes, that you could be studying God's Word. And so that's a part of this, but certainly the idea here is more than that. Be diligent. Hasten to quickly do something. That is, that I am so eager as a good soldier of Jesus Christ that I am on fire to be doing His work, to be active in His service. You see, I remember I gave the example several weeks ago that it's kind of like Christmas Eve, and you know that those presents are down there under the tree, and you want to go out there and you want to open them and really open them to see what you got for Christmas. As a kid, that was great. As an adult, we understand. I don't know that I'm as excited as that as I was as a kid, but we understand the zeal and the excitement. Well, that zeal and excitement that a child has is the type of zeal that we need to have in being a good soldier of Jesus Christ. And that's what he's talking about there. Be diligent to present yourself approved to God. Remember, if we're going to hasten ourselves to be active in the service, then we need to be able to run and run as quickly as we can that we could lay right down before Jesus and tell Him He's going to be our master and our servant. And ultimately, for what purpose? We talked about that as well. To present yourself what? Approved to God as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. The reason we are in this active service, the reason that I want to be a Christian and I want to remain faithful and stay a Christian is because I seek God's approval. If you remember in Galatians chapter 1, Paul would warn us against people who would claim they have a different and separate gospel than that which was delivered to the churches in Galatia. And I oftentimes think about this and look at the world today and see all of the different gospels that are claimed to be had, and yet we know that there's only one and true gospel in the Word of God. In Galatians 1 and verse 6, the Bible says, "I marvel that you are so quickly deserting Him who called you by the grace of Christ for a different gospel, which is really not another. Only there are some who are disturbing you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven should proclaim to you a gospel contrary to the gospel which we have proclaimed to you, let him be accursed. And as we have said before, so now I say again, if any man is proclaiming you a gospel contrary to what you received, let him be accursed. For am I seeking the favor of men? Is that what we're doing when we preach the gospel? Is that what we're doing when we live the gospel? Is that what we do as a good soldier when we are active in an active servant in the gospel? Or am I striving to please men? If I were still trying to please men, I would not be a bondservant or slave of Christ." That's a pretty important thing to think about in light of our idea of being a good Christian soldier. And so we understand that it takes the idea of being active. And we moved along in our lesson, and I'm trying to tie these all together now, as you can see, as a workman who does not need to be ashamed. Really, we could have studied that in one lesson, but I broke it down into two. But if you recall, when you think about the term worker, workman, working, what comes to your mind? I would hope that it would be you're doing something, you're busy, right? Some of you might be thinking about the job that you have during the week that you work at. I know Brandon works at Nighthawk, and you might be thinking about that. There are obligations and responsibilities there, I understand. I don't do them. I don't have those responsibilities. I don't work there, but Brandon does. And so we understand as a Christian then there are certain responsibilities as a worker. And they really break down into a threefold thing that's really it. We have evangelism, benevolence, and edification. That is the work of the church. That is the work of every individual Christian. Those are the three main things that encompass everything else that we do. And that's what we must be busy doing in this life. And so in 2 Timothy 2 and verse 15, once again, we need to understand that he's saying, if you're a workman who's actually busy doing your work, doing your job, if you're actually doing it, then you have no reason to be ashamed when the boss comes and sees that you're actually working. But fear, you should fear, is implied here, if the boss comes and you're found not doing your job, right? That's what he's talking about here. I don't know how many times when I worked at Lowe's that there are people who were lazy. They just didn't want to work. And I remember being on the stocking crew, and it was a team effort because we had to try to stock the whole store in like 3 hours before everybody got there. But I remember one of the guys on our team, he moved so slow. That was frustrating. And he did it intentionally. It wasn't like he was learning and slow at it. He would move really slow. He just didn't want to do it. And so he would spend several hours on one pallet of stuff when everyone else had already done 10, 12 pallets. And it just always bugged me. You know, here's a lazy worker who's doing something. I don't know. I wasn't around him the whole time, but he's either on his phone. He's doing something where he can't complete the work that he's doing. He's doing something other than what he's supposed to be doing. Well, you certainly want to be that worker when the boss comes. And our boss, spiritually speaking, is Almighty God. And the last one I want to look at, be diligent to present yourself approved to God as a workman who does not need to be ashamed. And then this last phrase, accurately handling the word of truth or cutting it right. In fact, the original Greek word in this text means to make a straight cut. To make a straight cut. And I think I used this example a couple of weeks ago in passing when I was talking about this verse. But if you're going to make a straight cut, it's the idea of being as precise as possible. And that doesn't say that, oh, well, you're not going to be able to be as precise. We are to be as precise as we can be. And what does that mean? It means that God has given us His Word. And as we come to study it, we need to learn how to divide it up. And so there are different subjects in the Bible that need to be studied. And they're not all in one and the same place. But before we even get to that, before we even understand what it really means to handle the word of truth correctly, I want us to back up here and think about the origins of the word of God. Because if we don't think about this Bible being the word of God, then it's not going to be cut right. It's not going to be it's not going to be understood properly. And we're going to make application that shouldn't be made unless we understand that this truly is the word of God. And so the first thing I want to look at as we think about this is the source of the Bible. I know that as I look out here, I realize most of us as Christians, we've heard many lessons on inspiration, and I understand that. But we need to build this foundation on what it really means to be a good soldier so that we can accurately handle the Word of God. If you go over to chapter 3 of 2 Timothy, 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16, we're going to give that scripture by way of telling us the source of this revelation. All scripture is God-breathed. And profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be equipped, having been thoroughly equipped for every good work. I probably use that verse every lesson. If I don't, it's probably every other lesson. But I want us to see that it's not Jesse's word here that we're all trying to think through here, and okay, this is just Jesse's opinion, and so I'm going to put that to thought. But we need to understand that this is the Word of God. And the Scripture there is God-breathed. That's telling us the source. That is telling us that when God chose the writers of the New Testament, He breathed out the very words in the original Hebrew, Aramaic, and Greek. And so He chose the nouns, He chose the verbs, He chose the tenses. God chose all those things in revealing it to them. And I want us to notice something in 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 17 that's not in a lot of translations here, but I believe is a little bit better translated. You'll notice there was a difference in the reading there. So that the man of God may be equipped, some say complete or competent, having been thoroughly equipped. Well, in the original Greek here, there's actually a play on words that I believe Paul is doing here, where he's taking two words that have a similar root meaning, and the idea is to be fitted or to be equipped. And so Paul's point is that the man of God may be equipped. He's saying when we go back to the Bible, when we go back to the New Testament, and we study our Bibles, it gives us the necessary equipment that we need to equip ourselves with. And that equipment, really, as we go over to what we've been studying about accurately handling the Word of God, would be all the various subjects that we need to equip ourselves with, to be aware of, so that we understand what the truth is. And then he goes on to say, in a perfect tense in the Greek, now that we realize that the Word of God comes, that the written Word comes from God, and that it gives us the necessary equipment as a good soldier of Jesus Christ, having been thoroughly equipped, that is, as a Christian, as I'm studying, I am equipping myself with this so that I have it to be able to battle every day that I battle Satan. Isn't that true? Ephesians chapter 6 and verses 10 through 17. There we have in a nice section of Scripture where Paul describes the armor of God. And of course, all those things are spiritual, not literal. But it might be pointed out that the only offensive weapon we have there in the text is the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. The rest of it is defensive. And so we have everything we need. We have salvation. We have hope. We have the gospel of peace. We have righteousness. All the things that we're supposed to have are all there. If we're going to understand what it means to accurately handle the Word of truth, we need to first understand that the source of this word, the source of the written page, is God Himself. Now, I want to read one other verse that connects with that, and I always think about in regard to that. And that's in 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 21. If you put 2 Timothy 3:16 next to 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 21, you get a nice little picture here of what happened at inspiration, the idea of what's happening and how we have the Word of God. For no prophecy was ever made by the will of man, but men being moved by the Spirit spoke from God. The idea of move there is a passive verb, meaning that when God chose Paul to write the book of Romans, for instance, Paul began writing, and God was breathing out the actual words He wanted Paul to choose in the original Greek there that was in the letter to Rome. But Paul had his own writing style, but he would still write exactly the words that God wanted him to write. And he was moved in that sense. It's a passive thing. The idea is that Paul and all the other writers were instruments. They were instruments that God used to write down His will. And so that's a fascinating, powerful thing about the Word of God. And when I think about 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 15, when we think about rightly handling the Word of God, when we think about making a straight cut, we must understand how important it is to have that foundation that the source of the written page is God Himself. But secondly, a question that we might ask ourselves as we come to that is, does that really apply to me? Well, when we're thinking about rightly dividing the Word of truth, when we're thinking about accurately handling the Word of truth, I already mentioned that the Bible is broken up into subjects, isn't it? For example, if I wanted to study the origins of man, where did we come from, would I go over to the prophet Jonah? Anyone here looking at me is like, well, no, that's stupid. I wouldn't study from Jonah. Right? We know where we would go. This is where we're talking about rightly dividing the Word of truth. We would go to Genesis 1 and say, okay, God's talking about creation. He's talking about how He created everything in seven literal days. And so if someone had a question about creation, we would go there and talk about that. If someone had a question about Christ, there are a number of places we could go, but we would probably go to John or Matthew, Mark, or Luke and look at the life of Christ. If we want to talk about baptism, we could certainly search that out through the Scriptures and say, let's look at these passages. You see, that's when we begin to see that the Bible is divided up into different subjects. And that's important for our understanding of God's Word. And when we begin to learn whether something applies to me or not. I want us to read John chapter 12. In John chapter 12, Jesus would say this about his many words and lessons that he had with the Greeks there and the apostles and the Pharisees and the crowd and everyone that was following him around. And he says, "He who rejects me and does not receive my words has one who judges him. The word I spoke is what will judge him on the last day. For I did not speak for myself, he's saying that God the Father revealed this to him, but the Father himself who sent me has given me a commandment what to say and what to speak. And I know that his commandment is eternal life, therefore the things I speak just as the Father has told me. Jesus is saying the Father has revealed this to me. I'm speaking exactly like what he said. But don't miss the point there in verse 48 that he talks about the judgment that's going to come. You see, we are going to be judged by the words of Christ. Is it just the words in red that we're going to be judged by, brethren? No. You see, the words in red are put there by man. And we understand that when the Holy Spirit was given, that when the Holy Spirit revealed to these writers the information they needed to write down, that was the same thing as if Christ had spoke. Remember in the promise in John 14:26, I'm going to send my helper, a helpmeet, and he will reveal all things to you. What things? The things that I spoke for 3.5 years. But not only that, but new things. And now we have all the epistles of the New Testament that really are the words of Christ, because Christ said he was going to send the Holy Spirit. And when the Holy Spirit was sent, he gave the New Testament. And so it all ties back, of course, to seeing that as we look at John 12 and verse 48, certainly, again, we look at being held accountable to the written Word of God. Now, back up with me now, if you will, in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 15. I know we've read this a bunch. Be diligent to present yourself approved to God as a workman who does not need to be ashamed, accurately handling the Word of truth. Now, implied in that statement are two things. There's an implication there. There's a necessary inference, a nice fancy way of putting it. And you know, the necessary inference, the implication, is that if Paul here is telling us that we need to accurately handle the Word of truth, if we need to make the straight cut, if we need to divide it up properly, then what does that imply? That implies that we can do it wrongly. That shows us that somebody is wrong. That somebody can come to the Bible, not understand it, and completely divide it up in a wrong way and not come away with the truth. Why? Because they haven't taken the time to study things in context, to understand the questions and where to get the right answers from. And you know, we have an example of why it's important to have someone guide us in that. In Acts chapter 8, in verse 26 through 40, I used this last night in my lesson at the lectureship in tying it back to the prophecy of Isaiah that we looked at. But I want to make another point with it this morning as we think about people being guided to learn the truth. The reality is when we are born and grow up, we don't have the Bible in our mind, right? We understand that. It's not like we grow up and we just have all the Bible in our mind. We have to be taught at some point in our life, from family, from friends, from television. There's something, some source is trying to give us Bible. But as if you remember here, an angel of the Lord appears and speaks to Philip, and he commands him to go down to the desert road to meet the Ethiopian eunuch. And that's exactly what he does. And then the Holy Spirit actually tells him to go up over to the chariot to be right next to it. And so he listens to that down in verse 29. But notice verse 30. And Philip ran up and heard him reading Isaiah the prophet and said, "Do you understand what you are reading? Do you understand what you are reading, eunuch?" And he said, "Well, how could I unless someone guide me?" The reality is, as Christians, as soldiers, we are the ones that are supposed to have all the knowledge, or at least have the knowledge to be able to divide the word accurately, right? It's not the world who has that knowledge. It should be you and I. And so now that I have that knowledge, I know the Bible talks about the church. It talks about salvation. It talks about the difference in the old law and the new law and the purpose of each, and why we no longer serve the old law. We have to have all that knowledge. And we have to have all that knowledge for a very important reason. And the reason is given by the answer of the eunuch. Then the Spirit said, "Go over and join the chariot." And Philip went up and heard him reading prophet Isaiah. And again, we have, and he said, verse 31, "Well, how could I unless someone guide me?" And what's his answer there? How can I unless someone guide me? I need to know. what Isaiah was talking about. I need to know because I'm not quite understanding what Isaiah was writing about. And so we know in verse 35, what does he say? Then Philip opened his mouth, and beginning from this scripture, he proclaimed the good news about Jesus to him. Some translations just use the word preach there, but the Greek term is actually iagalitsu, which means to announce or proclaim glad tidings or good news. And so the word is actually telling us that when the eunuch was reading this scroll of Isaiah and wasn't understanding it, then Philip the evangelist with the Holy Spirit was telling him that Isaiah was referring to the Christ. But he didn't just say anything about the Christ. He says that's referring to the good news about Jesus Christ. Well, what's the good news about Jesus Christ? The good news is not the simple fact that the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. That's not the good news. That's a great thing. But the good news is that salvation comes through Christ. That's the good news. And so that's what we need to understand. There is a great example there in Acts chapter 8 of why it's important to have Christians who are workers who accurately handle the Word of God, who make the straight cuts so that when somebody has a question, we can go exactly to where we need to go in our Bible and show them the answer so that we can say, this is what God says. I'm not giving you what I say. I'm not trying to give you my opinion. I'm just going to tell you what God says. And you know, that's the very reason I became a Christian. I remember it was 2009. And I came out of a mixed feeling of denominationalism mixed with some millennialism. And I had some questions about millennialism. And so I spoke to Ted, the preacher at Sparta at the time. And I asked him a bunch of questions about millennial things and kept showing me scripture. Well, this is what the Bible says. This is what the Bible says. But it interested me that he would take the time to actually open up his Bible and show me what God said. I found it fascinating that he wasn't saying, well, I think, I feel, this is what you should do. He opened his Bible and we started studying. And about 6 months later, I became a Christian. He had directed me to what the Word of God said and how to become a Christian. He had talked about the church and about Christ. He had talked about all those things over that 6 months. But the biggest impression I got from him was he knew exactly where he needed to go to take me to answer the questions that I had. My question for you, if you consider yourself a good soldier, can you do that? I know it's easy for the preacher to say that. It's even probably pretty easy to say, well, the elders should be able to do that, certainly. Deacons and Bible class teachers. But I think we're forgetting that the work of the church is a work of the church for a reason. It's not a one-man show. It's not a two-man show. Can you direct somebody by rightly cutting the word of truth? We need to be careful how we use Bible materials. Don't we? They're usually a means to an end, aren't they? We're trying to get them into a Bible study. We're trying to get to show them what the Bible says. But we don't need to think for a minute that handing material to someone is our evangelistic effort. If that is what we think about evangelism, we have missed it completely. We've missed it. And as the saying goes, I believe the first century church would roll over in their graves if they saw us relying upon materials that are supposed to direct people back to the Word of God. That's why those are made. It's not to substitute the Bible. It's to get us to study, to get us to see what does the Bible say. And we need to make sure we understand how to rightly divide the word of truth, or as this translation says, to accurately handle it. How do I do that? How do I become a Christian soldier who is able to do that? Well, I've already given you the application. You know, I'm not speaking about anybody here directly, but how many of you leave your Bibles in the pew and don't have one at home to study from? Now, I know Kelsey leaves one in the pew, but it's not her study Bible. She has a New King James at home that she uses. But I don't understand, as a preacher, and I look out and see Bibles in the pew and not being taken home, I wonder, do you guys have a Bible at home that you're studying from? I hope so. I'm not going to make any assumptions. But I'm assuming you have a Bible at home that you're looking at. Because if you're leaving it here, then that tells me you're only studying on Wednesday and Sunday, and that's the only time you're studying. Is that the only time you're studying? Luckily, I have about 35 Bibles at home, so I can leave them here and still have plenty. That's a problem. And the solution is simple. Open up your Bible. Take it with you from this place and study it. In fact, there's only a few that I use pretty regularly that I would actually not want to leave here because I have notes in them and things like that. But if it's a random one that I'm using one time, yeah, I'll leave it here and not care about it. But I'm not studying from it. That says a lot about you. It says a lot about me if I was to leave all my Bibles here. All 35 of them on the pew there. We cannot accurately handle the word of truth without diligent study, fervently praying, and learning the Bible. And there's not going to be a substitute for that. There's just not. Are you a soldier of Jesus Christ? Have you been added to His army by God? The Bible tells us that there are steps that must be taken in order to be added to that army, to be added to the church, to be added to the kingdom. They're one and the same thing. But the Bible tells us that unless we believe that Jesus is He, in fact there He says, unless you believe I am, unless you believe I'm the ever-present one, that I'm God, you will die in your sins. You see, sin is the problem. And I know this is the end of the lesson, but just bear with me for a minute, because there might be someone here who hasn't obeyed the gospel, and we certainly want to give them that opportunity to hear this. But sin separates us from God. And sin is lawlessness, 1 John 3:4. And so what we need to understand is that's the problem we need to deal with. There's a lot of other problems in life. Sin is the biggest one. And God has sent forth His Son to deal with that problem, and that's exactly what He did in the first century. And when Christ went through all that pain and suffering and agony and glory, as we would say, on the cross, and when He sat down at the right hand of God and received the kingdom and received His throne, we need to understand He did that. He died in place of us on the cross. I know we use the word for, and I know that's not bad. But He died instead of us on the cross. We should be on the cross. We should have had that cross beam nailed to our back and have to carry it a half a mile up to where He would have been placed. We should have went through the scourging, which, by the way, that scourging, on a medical level, would have beaten His skin so much that it would have become so tender that when those soldiers put that cloth robe on Him to pretend that He was a king, even putting that cloth on there would have hurt. That's how tender His skin was beaten too. And oh, by the way, the Romans didn't have a 39 limit. They could beat Him as much as they want. And in most cases, they killed Him before they got to the cross. Can you imagine the pain and suffering He went through before He even got on the cross? And He did that for you and for me. He became sin for us, 2 Corinthians 5:21. That is the punishment of sin. He bore it all on a tree, didn't He? And we have to believe that He is the Christ. But you know, that's not the only thing we must do. Belief is not enough. We must not only believe, but we must confess that great name before men, just as Peter did on a number of occasions. You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. We must have a godly sorrow that's going to produce a repentance, and we're going to repent, that is to change. We're going to change the way we view sin. We're going to come out of any practicing sins that we're having, whether it be fornication, homosexuality, or any of the others. We need to stop those things, and we need to give ourselves to God. That takes a mind, heart, soul, and action. But even if we believe and repent and we confess that great name, unless we are baptized for the remission of our sins, we are not added to the church. We are not part of the Lord's army. And it's interesting in Acts 2 and verse 38. The Bible says, unless you repent and immersed in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins, its purpose. Coupling that with 1 Corinthians 6:9, we shall not inherit the kingdom of God. We must go through that new birth that Nicodemus learned about in John 3. We must be born of water, baptism, and spirit, his teachings. We must believe, repent, confess, and be baptized, and then we can walk faithfully unto death. We must be a convicted servant for the rest of our life. As a child of God, there's another way to handle our sin. We realize that. And that way is to pray to the Father through Christ, admitting our sins and confessing those sins before Him. And He is faithful and just to forgive us of all unrighteousness. 1 John chapter 1 and verse 9. So I don't know where you're at in your life, what state you're in. Or maybe you're a child of God who's fallen back and needs to come back. Or maybe you just need prayers for encouragement or anything that we could do. Please come to the front while we stand and praise God together.